Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be here this morning. Good to be in God's house. Good to be in a nice, cool place. Say amen to that. Amen to that. We do a lot of things and spend a lot of money in this country to bring ourselves comfort. Okay? And that's not necessarily a sin. But just remember that your real comfort comes from the Holy Ghost. Amen? Comes from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As it is written, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I heard that verse a lot as a young man. Heard a lot of preachers preach on it. And I never really went on to read the rest of it. But the rest of it is very, very revealing. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Let's go through some Bible here real quick. Turn to Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah. Good morning, Jared. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33:3. Moreover, look at verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. I'm going to tell you something. If I was ever shut up in prison, I would want a Bible. Amen. I would want a Bible. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is His name. And then he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God is in the business of answering questions. It's what He does. He answers questions. When you ask Him, He answers. If you have any need in your life, if you have any question in your life, or you're curious about something, God is in the business of answering those questions. This verse came to me years ago, and I was just studying things in the Bible. I was wanting to learn, still want to learn. And I just didn't realize that I could have access so freely from God for the things that He knows. There are some religious ideologies that want to keep you people that are sitting out in the pews, want to keep you in darkness. They don't want you to know things. I got a testimony was sent to me the other day by someone that used to be a Roman Catholic. And they said, yeah, we were told not to read the Bible. And then when we go to the service, go to the Roman Catholic Church service, they said half of it would be in Latin. We didn't know what they were saying. Part of it would be in English. They'd read a few words out of some book that I guess it was the Bible. But she said, even in the sermons and the messages, we didn't get anything like that. We didn't get any teaching. Somebody else wrote me. I can't remember what religious denomination they used to belong to. They said, I grew up in this particular denomination, in this particular group. She said, I went Sunday after Sunday, was taken to church and Sunday school. And Sunday after Sunday, she said, I didn't know there was a gospel. I knew Jesus died. Didn't know why. Was never told why He died. Okay? And so these people get to a point in their life where they're hungry. They want to know. They want to know things. And then they find out that they can ask God questions. And God will actually give them an answer. And this is something that I think is important for you as Bible believers to know, as Christians to know. Do not base your religious ideologies upon what a man says. Amen? You do not base your doctrines, your principles, or anything like that on what a man says. You base them upon the written Word of God. I can usually tell now, I usually spot them, when people are trying to trip me up. When they send me an email, they ask me a question, I can usually tell a setup question. This is a question that they really, no matter how I answer, they're gonna lob an argument against me, and I usually answer it once, and usually with Scripture. I answer it with Scripture. Just give them Bible verses. And to a lot of people, I won't say a lot of people, but to several people that have written, it's not sufficient. Bible verses are not sufficient. Well, we have this, and they give me all kinds of stuff, and I'm just really not interested in hearing it. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you would like to go to heaven? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Why do you want to go to heaven? Why do you want to go? What's there? What's in heaven?
Not hell.
Okay. How do we know what's in heaven? God has said, look at what it says. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor either have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But, now he says, the things which God hath prepared. What did Jesus say in the book of John? He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. So, is it mansions or rooms that He's prepared for us? And there is a difference. Okay? King James says there's mansions. What else does heaven have in it? Let's go to the Scripture. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This takes place after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This takes place after that. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Her husband. That is another verse that tells you that marriage is between a man and a woman. Not between two men. Amen? Okay? A bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. What was the name given? What was to be the name given to Christ according to the prophecies? You find that Matthew. His name shall be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel interpreted means God with us. Okay? So when Jesus came and walked amongst men, who was that? It was Emmanuel. It was God with us. That's what He was. He was the representation of that. And in verse 4, here now we're starting to get into what happens in heaven and how it's going to be. And I want to tell you something. I think every preacher in the world ought to preach on hell a bunch of times. Amen? But I think we also every now and then ought to preach on heaven. Not a thing wrong with that. Amen? If I'm wanting to go there, I want to see what the brochure has to say. Amen. Amen. You know, we live in a time right now when if you go plan a vacation somewhere and you go to pick out a motel or a hotel to stay in, you can hook into the internet and find out if this place is, because hotels will lie to you. They'll take the best pictures that they've got of the best places in that place and they'll put it on their website. And boy, you think, oh, this looks nice. All you got to do is go to some of these places where the people who have actually stayed there rate it. And they'll tell you not whether it's a flea bag or not. Amen? Okay? But we're all wanting to go to heaven. And so let's look at the brochure and see what the brochure says about what heaven is like. I've never been there. I've never seen it. My ears have not heard the angelic choirs. Okay? My eyes have not seen the streets of gold. How do I know what heaven is and what it's like? Verse number four. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no tears in heaven. Somebody say amen. I have had it. I'm getting where I cry more than I laugh. Okay? That's just age creeping in and all the things that have happened. Getting to where I cry more than I laugh. There's nothing wrong with that. When your eyes leak, your head won't swell up. Amen? So keep your eyes watered all the time. But you stop and think about it. There's no tears, which means that the emotions of sorrow and guilt and pain and suffering and tribulation and grief, those emotions will be done away because they will have nothing to react to. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. Somebody say amen. There will be no more hay fever and allergies. Amen to that. Okay? These things are going to be done away with. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. I'm tired of burying people. I'm tired of it. And I don't think I'm done with it. But I'm already tired of it. I don't like it. And it dawned on me a few years ago. The older that you get, the more funerals you end up attending. Because everybody that you've known for years and all the people that you care about, slowly but surely, you're going to attend every one of their funerals or they're going to attend yours. That's just how it is. And that's sin. That's because of sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. I have been redeemed from sin. I've been redeemed from that, which means I will not go to hell. But I still have to live in this place and endure the death of people that I care about and the people that I love. And I wouldn't mind going to a place where there is no more death. No more funeral homes. No more caskets. Amen? None of that stuff. By the way, I want you to take everything now that we're saying about heaven, and I want you to reverse it for hell. So in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Hell is a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The tears never stop. The wailing never ends. The gnashing of teeth because of the agony never, ever ends. It is pure torment. Then it says, there shall be no more death. That's heaven. Hell is a place of constant death. It is the place of the second death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Neither shall there. So it says sorrow, crying, and pain. Think about hell. David talked about the sorrows of hell can pass me about. The crying, the pain. Is there pain in heaven? The rich man said, I am tormented in these flames. He was in pain. I had a preacher one time, I like how he explained it, I like how he described it. Has anybody ever been swimming in a lake? Or like a big pool? Okay? When you swim in a lake, you notice that the water on top is one temperature. And when you do one of these little dive downs, I like to dive down. Okay? You do these little dive downs, and what happens? That water gets colder. Now I want you to think about that. People are headed to a lake of fire. And I think in one area, it might be a little bit less hot than I think in the heart of that lake of fire. I think it's the hottest. Okay? And he described it like this. The human body, God has put a shutoff mechanism in our bodies. We can only endure so much pain and then we collapse, we pass out. Okay? We can only endure so much pain and then our brain just shuts everything off and says, we've overloaded the mechanism. That is removed in the lake of fire. I don't think any of us can fathom the amount of torment and torture and pain that awaits those in hell. Sobering thought. Sobering thought. If all God did for me was just say, Mike, you're not going to hell. I'd still follow him. But he makes it far better than that. The former things are passed away. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I like that. Somebody say amen. Okay? I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life for your love offering of $29.95. Is that what it says? No. It says, I'll give you the water, give you the drink of the fountain of the water of life freely. No charge, no tax, nothing. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he should be my son. You need to understand that heaven is an inheritance. It is not payment for services rendered to God. It is not payment for services rendered to God. Heaven is an inheritance. It's given to you by the one who died. You're now inheriting the promise. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's, not the Lamb's husband, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. This is a city of light, whereas hell is a place of outer darkness. Okay? Who was it? I think it was Bon Scott of AC/DC radio interview. And they were talking to him about the concert he was going to perform in the St. Louis area. And he's talking about they had released an album called Highway to Hell. He said, it's a song written about our tours and how we live. And he said, it'll be pretty boring in heaven. All my friends will be in hell with me. We won't be able to see them. Be no way to see him. Yeah, he's there now. Okay, he is there right now. But anyway, this is a city of light, of pure light, of precious stones, clear as crystal. Verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. God has made heaven for the tribes of Israel. Okay? And you can read on, it says on verse 13, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And so God has designed this city with Israel in mind. It has a name of those 12 tribes above each one of those gates. But that's not just for Israel. Because I want you to look on verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it was a twofold city. It was built with walls and the gates that correspond to the 12 tribes of Israel. It is a place where Israel is finally going to get her rest, where Israel finally is going to get to meet their God. But then it's a city also that is built upon the foundation of the apostles. And then Paul said earlier, he said, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of this foundation. So there are 12 foundations, and they're all named after the 12 apostles of the Lambs. And I want you to get this. The city itself is built upon the foundation of the church. It's built upon the foundation of the teachings of the apostles. And he said, Pastor Mark, you're blaspheming. No, I'm not. Christ gave his doctrine to those apostles. Paul was one of them. Peter was another. James was another. And those men wrote those things down. John was one of those. Had it not been for John, you and I would not be reading the book of Revelation. And so the doctrine that Christ had, he distributed it severally. In other words, he gave John a portion, he gave Paul a portion, he gave Peter a portion, and they wrote their portions down, and they have been faithfully kept for us to this day. Ran into somebody else again this weekend that's trying to tell me that Sunday worship is an abomination, we ought not be going here and going there. And they said, you know, I went to the original Greek, and it proves it. And I kind of knew that's where they was going. I just wrote back kindly And I said, the only authority that I have is the King James Bible. I understand it. And it says first day of the week. They were trying to tell me that Christ actually rose on the Sabbath day instead of on the first day of the week. And I said, well, the Bible plainly says it was on the first day of the week. And they said, well, what you need to do is you need to get in the original Greek. And you study that original Greek thing, and it'll tell you something completely different. And I'm going, I don't want anything different than what I got. I like what I got. Amen? I'm very happy with what I got. Okay? But anyway, Christ gave the doctrine to the apostles. That doctrine is contained for us in the New Testament. Our church is built upon the foundation of these apostles and the doctrines that God gave them. Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone of that foundation. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Okay? So just kind of think about that. And then verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gate thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof. Basically, you're looking at a cube is what you're looking at. Okay? Verse 17. And he measured the wall. And some have tried to say that it was a pyramid. No, it's not. When you have the length and the breadth and the height equal, that's a cube. Okay, that's it. I didn't take geometry after Algebra 1 in high school. I looked at it and I'm going, there's no way. I'm not doing this. No calculus, no trigonometry, nothing like that for me. Okay? But I do know what a square is, and I know when something has the same length, breadth, and height, that's a cube. Okay? So it's not a pyramid. Verse 17, he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now I want you to notice that everything about this city is in 12s. There are 12 gates, there are 12 foundation stones, each wall is 12,000 furlongs, height, width, and depth. And he measured the wall 144 cubits. Everything is in 12s. 12 is the number for God's promise. Okay? I want you to look, go back to Genesis chapter 12. Let's just walk a little bit through the Bible, shall we? Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want heaven to be down here on this earth. I'm not interested in spending the rest of eternity in this, as hot as it is out there. Are you kidding me? There's no way I want to spend eternity. I was telling Gary the other day, summertime to me is the 3 months of nuisance between spring and fall and winter.
Yep.
Okay? Now, I know some people just can't wait for, oh, I love summertime. It just annoys me until it goes away. Okay? So I'm just enduring it. It's what I'm doing. Okay? I tell you what, Lisa and I had to buy a new toilet bowl Friday. And I'm not that gifted when it comes to stuff like that in the house, but I always like to give it a try. Okay? Always like to try it. It's a manhood thing. Lisa's sitting there saying, we can call Dad. No. No. Let me do this. Well, I didn't want him to know I was even doing it, except that I had to go over there halfway through the project because I dropped one of the bolts that holds the new toilet down into the drain. Sterling? You got any of those? He's got like 50 dozen of those bolts in his garage. Okay? And anyway, I'm working on that thing, and I'm working in the air-conditioned house, and pull the old toilet out, put the new toilet in, get it all, I mean, and it works. Works pretty good. And I get done with that in the air-conditioned house, and I am soaking wet with sweat. I mean, my shirt, you can wring it out. Water just streaming down my head into my eyeballs. I hate that. Okay? I don't like heat. I don't want to go to hell. Amen? Nor do I want to think I have to spend eternity in Festus, Missouri. Amen? So he tells Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country You're going to a new place. Amen. I want to go. So, and that's in Genesis 12. Notice that here at the beginning of this chapter, it's giving him the promise that the land that he lives in now, he's not going to live in forever. God's going to give him a new land. You think about that. Okay? Earthly Israel and earthly Jerusalem is only a temporary representation of what that really is. It's only temporary. Okay? So he said in verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And then I want you to look in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. This is after he's offered Lot, whatever you want, Lot will give it to you. And Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he lost everything. Verse 14, "The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward." Four directions, four dimensions. By the way, when you look north, you look in a straight line to infinity. There is no end of north. Okay? There is no end of west. There is no end of east. That's why when God says he scatters our sins as far as east is from the west, how far is that? It's infinity. It never ends. It never stops. Aren't you glad of that? Somebody say amen to that. And I want you to notice that the Lord told Abram this back before his name was changed to Abraham. See, a name change is always, in the Bible, is always indicative. Paul had a name change. He used to be Saul. But when he got saved and got right, everybody started calling him Paul. He was now Paul. He wasn't the man that he used to be. Aren't you glad? And God gave Abram a new name in Genesis chapter 17. He went from Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. A little bit difference in spelling, but the words mean something different. And God had promised this even before he gave him a new name. Did you know that God had your promise of eternal life waiting for you when you showed up to get saved? You didn't show up to get saved. It's kind of like going to the bowling alley or something like that, and it's full, and you go up to the counter and say, "Hey, I'd like to bowl tonight." Well, maybe we can get you in sometime. Every lane's full. Got leagues out here, and I don't know what to do. Maybe you can just wait a while. When you showed up to get saved, God already had the package ready. He knew you was walking in the door. Somebody say amen. Wouldn't that impress you? If you went in to a restaurant without even calling them and say, "You know, I think I'd like to eat here," and they say, "You know what, we saw you got out of the car, we got your table right here." Amen. And a hot coffee sitting on it already, Sterling. Amen. That's salvation. God gave Abram the promise of this new land even before his name was changed. That's good God. That's God who sees the future. Somebody say amen. Okay? But anyway, this idea of a land, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, think of the city being built four square. That's what you're getting out of this. Okay? So this land was a land of promise. And now this right here is showing the fulfillment of God's promise. It is now perfectly fulfilled in every way. And when we get there, we're going to see Abraham there. Amen? We're going to see Abraham there. Let's see here. Verse 18. "The building of the wall of it was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." Isn't that beautiful? And verse 19. "The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, something like that. I don't know if I've ever even seen anything like that. The 11th, a jacinth, and the 12th, an amethyst." I want you to notice there's no lead here. How many of you ever had jewelry made out of lead hanging off of you? You may have bought some that looked gold. Amen. Okay. But he's talking about these precious things. Verse 21, "And 12 gates were 12 pearls." That's where you get the idea of the pearly gates. Okay, so that part is real. When you go to heaven, there will be gates made out of pearl. Every several gate was of one pearl. That is a huge oyster. Amen. That is one big oyster. And the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Isn't that absolutely amazing? The gold was so pure, it was see-through. Now, from what I understand, what little bit of I know about metallurgy, is that on this earth there is no such thing as absolutely pure gold. That's just from what I understand. There is no, pure gold, totally pure gold, does not exist in this world. Okay? You can get most gold, 0.999% gold, but not pure gold. It's only allowed in heaven. It's only there in heaven. I may be wrong on that. Now, I want you to look at verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. They are the temple. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, what did God do? 14 billion years ago, God instituted the Big Bang. I don't believe that. Now I want you to notice, the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I want you to notice over in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, that now God is creating the sun and the moon and the stars. How is that possible? He creates light, and for 3 days, there are days and nights, and there's no sun and no moon and no stars. How is that? How is that, Lori? Who's the light? God is. Okay? God doesn't need a sun, doesn't need a moon, doesn't need stars to make light. Okay? By the way, His Word is light. Amen? Look at what it says. And God said, that's your clue right there. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the light of the New Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth, does not come from the sun or the moon or the stars. It says the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Amen. You know why there's no night there? Because night brings sleep, and sleep is a picture of death. Sleep and death are a lot of times interchangeable in the Bible. And since there will be no dormancy, there'll be no seasons, there'll be no darkness there, there'll be no night, and there'll be no sleep, there'll be no death. We cannot fathom an existence without sleep. Okay? We cannot comprehend going for extended periods of time without sleep. We cannot comprehend our bodies not being tired. We cannot fathom or comprehend no aches or pains. We can't put those in our mind. So we can't dream this situation up, but we can read the Scriptures and know that the Bible is declaring to us the truth. Because God, the Holy Spirit, knows what heaven is, doesn't He? He knows heaven. And so He's describing it for us. Okay? Verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on the other side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. By the way, I like to think that right now we have that tree, and the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. Here's the leaves right here. Okay, they're for the healing of the nations. Okay? Verse 3. Boy, I like this. There shall be no more curse. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That means no more death, no more sin, no more thorns, no more tribulations, no more trials, no more filthy mouth people. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm a non-violent person, but I've got it in my mind that at some point I'm going to have my kids someplace and somebody's going to just be popping off one F word after the other. And I'm going to have to go over and say, would you please knock that off? I got my kids here. And they're going to drop one on me. Man, I hope God saves me out of something like that. Amen. I'm so sick of hearing that stuff. I'm so sick of hearing it. Amen. I am. I'm sick of it. There's people out there, and ladies, women, are getting worse than men about it. They're worse than men. You go into any environment where you have women around or ladies around, like a work environment or anything like that, they are foul, filthy, dirty, potty mouth, disgusting. There'll be no more curse in heaven, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Did you know there will not be any King James Bibles in heaven? Who's ringing the bell this morning? I mean, no one? All right. But anyway, we won't be carrying King James Bibles in heaven. Why? It'll be here. Okay? Be no need for carrying Bibles in heaven. No need for Bible studies. Amen. We'll know even as we are known. Verse 6, and he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly. Look at that verse again. These things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. God is revealing them to us by his Spirit. He's showing us. By the way, the whole book of Bible is prophecy. God is showing us what befalls us in the last days. God is showing us what's happening right now. God is showing us in the pages of the Bible. God is teaching us those things. He does not intend to keep us in a mystery. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching. Thank you, God, for heaven. Lord, Father, we love you. And Lord, Father, we just hope and pray, dear God, that you've called us, Lord, to such a place. Lord, we don't want to go to hell. Lord, don't let us go to hell. But Father, this is the place where we want to be. We cannot even imagine, Lord, a place like this. But we read it in your word and we believe it, Father. And we thank you, dear God, for giving us such a magnificent gift. Lord, Father, when we get to the other side, we will look back and say it was surely worth it all. Thank you, Lord, for this good word. And thank you, Lord, just bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Glad to be in church. Amen. Glad to be in church. Glad to be alive today. I don't care if you feel rotten today. That's better than being dead today. Somebody say amen. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want us to do something very quickly. Those of you men that have served your country, would you stand, please, this morning? Those of you that have served your country, look at here. Let's give these men a hand. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The real honor this weekend goes, however, to those who have not come back home. They did. They paid the full price. Now, there's a lot of flack been given since Vietnam about our soldiers and what they've had to do and so on. Okay? I'm not really interested in that this morning. The heart and the spirit of someone who signs up to military service, that what they're telling you is that we are volunteering to die. We're volunteering to go be on the front line somewhere and do what our country has asked us to do. And if possible and if need be, to spill our own blood and to lose our lives for the sake of others. Now, in case you can't handle that, let me tell you about a soldier who was in probably one of the most fiercest battles that has ever been on the face of the earth. And this particular soldier, it dawned on him that really the only way to defeat the enemy that they were fighting, the only way to do it was to go forward, I mean right literally, into the camp of the enemy and take them, every one of them, down by himself so that even the others in his own army and those of his countrymen could be spared. And he did that. And he is the most noted, the most honored, the most revered soldier that ever walked the face of the earth, and his name was Jesus Christ. You say, I don't like that kind of talk. Really? You don't believe the Bible then? He is the captain of the host of the armies of God. That's who he is. Okay? And I want to tell you something. He has come to wage war. And you read Revelation chapter 19, not only is he a soldier, he's a cavalryman. He's on a horse. Amen? He's on a horse, and he's got a sword, and he's not taking any prisoners. Somebody say amen. He is the captain of the host of the armies of the Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. And he put himself forward in the front line of the battlefield. And he gave himself as a sacrifice, gave up his life. The Bible says, like it says of him, what it says about Samson. He killed more of his enemies in his death than he did in his life. And soldiers like that deserve a little bit of credit. They deserve a little bit of honor. Amen? Take your Bible, turn to the book of Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Appreciate you praying for me. I feel better right now than I have all morning. I ain't kidding. I've been even sick to my stomach this morning, and I feel better right now. I'm going to hurry up and preach before it collapses on me. Amen. Daniel chapter 3, and then we're going to go in several places in the Bible, so you might just want to follow along with me as I read. But I want to go in two places, Daniel chapter 3 and 2 Thessalonians. So I want you to kind of turn in those places or get them ready in your Bibles. And you know what? I don't think I've prayed enough this morning. In fact, I know I haven't. So before I even read, I want us to bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask for God's help. Ask for God's blessing during this message. All right? Heavenly Father, God, you know I need your help. Lord, I just don't feel like that I'm sufficient. I don't think I've studied sufficiently. I don't think I've prayed sufficiently. And you, Lord, that you know me, God, that seems to be the story of my life sometimes, just put off and put off and put off. And so, Lord, I'm not asking you, God, to lift me up and exalt me in any way, shape or form, God, because I'm just not worthy of it. But, Lord, I'm asking, God, that your word would not be sent forth in vain, that it would go into somebody's heart, go into somebody's life, dear God, somebody that, Lord, that it can make a difference to, somebody that could put a change in their life and in their heart. And I pray, Heavenly Father, God, Lord, that you would be a blessing to these people, both that are here, the ones that are watching, Lord, over the Internet. We pray, Lord God, that you would encourage them and bless them and help them, Lord, with your word. Lord, we're living in dangerous times. War could break out at any moment. And Father, we just ask God, Lord, that you would just help your people. Help us, dear God, to stand when all others are falling around us. Lord, provide for us shelter. Provide for us grace. Bless and honor your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. In fact, God just laid something on my heart this morning. And I want you to keep your place, and I want you to turn to Psalms, if you would. The book of Psalms. I believe in getting words of knowledge and words of wisdom. I believe in that. And God gave me one. And God always gives me scripture. If God's going to give me wisdom, he's going to give me scripture wisdom. Amen. And just while we was praying, God kind of laid a passage on my heart. He wasn't saying, now, Mike, tell him this. He wants me to read Scripture because He's already said what needs to be said. Amen? And I want you to think about this. And the reason why this is on my mind, I was looking at the Internet this morning and looking on Drudge Report. And apparently Iran is getting closer to being able to have nuclear bombs. And our Secretary of Defense, Leon Panetta, has already testified. He's already sent word. And the article, main article, was about him this morning. And it is highly likely, and I want you to understand this, it is highly likely that the United States and Israel, or one of the two or both of them together, is going to preempt a strike on Iran to keep them from ever building those bombs. Okay? They're not going to wait till they build them and then wait and see if they're going to use them. They're actually going to go ahead of time and do that. Now, some say that's right. Some say that's wrong. It's irrelevant where you think it's right or wrong. The fact is, if it happens, it's going to be a bad time. It's going to be a really, really bad time. Okay? We as Americans, we like those wars that are thousands of miles away. Okay? That way we can still keep going to Ponderosa and McDonald's and every place that we still keep doing all that stuff that we're doing and it not affect us. One of these days, it's going to turn back and it's going to be right here. Okay? Let me give you some hope. I don't want to scare you. I want to give you hope. I want to give you biblical hope. Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. I don't trust Barack Obama. I don't trust Leon Panetta. I don't trust Congress. I don't trust them guys. I don't trust the Pentagon. But what I do trust is I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you ought to, you know what abiding under the shadow of His wings is? That means hide behind the Bible. Amen. He's your shelter and your strength. Verse 3, surely. What does that word mean? It means it's an absolute, not just a probability. It's an absolute that he's going to protect you. He shall surely deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou. I just love that. When God helped me with that, I'm going, God? Feathers? Chickens have feathers. But surely God does not have feathers. Yes, He has feathers. Remember when Jesus came up out of the water when He was baptized? What was it that landed on His shoulder? The Holy Ghost. He's got wings, people. Amen? But it's still God the Holy Ghost, isn't it? He's still God. Amen? He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust, and His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Now, I want to tell you something. This is not just religious pep talk. This is not me giving you a bunch of positive mental images in your mind so that hopefully you won't be afraid and hope it works. You know what I'm going to tell you? What I'm going to tell you is that when it's time, the Bible will be fulfilled and you will not be afraid. Yeah. Amen? And just stop and think about that. You're saying, oh, I hope I won't be afraid. But that's not what this says. It's not saying we don't want you to be afraid. God says you better not be afraid. God says you will not be afraid. I love that. I absolutely love that. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, and nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. Now I want you to notice the word fall. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And 1,000 fell at their side and 10,000 fell at their right hand. And they didn't. And you know, I really do kind of think that they were standing there just like this. Okay? They were going, that's not God. Bow to that now. No. Not going to. Were they afraid? I don't think so. I don't think they were afraid. I really don't. Because I think that this psalm was written with them in mind and everybody else throughout history that's ever had to do this for the cause of Jesus Christ. I don't think that they were afraid. When you're afraid, your knees buckle. They weren't afraid. I think they were just standing there, just kind of looking around at everybody, and it was just real obvious now who was on whose side. It's just real obvious to me. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. I like that. Amen. I'd like to have him there this morning, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to have the dragon under your feet this morning? Say amen. His days are coming. He knows that he's got but just a little time. And he's moving fast, all right? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. This is God speaking now. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Aren't you loving that this morning? Say amen. Now Daniel chapter 3. Let's pick it up in, where do I want to pick it up? Verse 5. Daniel chapter 3, verse 5. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, I don't think so. I'm not doing it. We don't watch American Idol. By the way, when I'm looking at this passage, I'm seeing music and idol worship together. Am I wrong? Am I wrong in thinking when Elvis Presley came on the scene, thousands of young girls would go to his concert and beg to be the one that he gets to sleep with in his room after the show. Am I wrong in that? No, that's what they were doing. These young ladies leave the safety and the decency of mom and daddy's home and going to an Elvis Presley concert, hoping that they could be one of the ones that he would be with after the show. You don't think Elvis went to his room alone, do you? Not once. The Beatles, when they came over in 1963, you remember them being on the Ed Sullivan show. You remember hearing the screams. That wasn't boy screams. Not yet, anyway. And the concerts they did, and girls standing there at the concerts, tearing, mascara running down their face, screaming, passing out, fainting. Why? They were worshiping their idols. And I'm not making that up. And it's not a joke. And I don't watch American Idol. And I don't think you ought to either. And I'm about sick and tired of Christians on Facebook that have asked me to be their friend, and I've befriended them because I want them to watch my videos, and they asked me to be their friend, and I put them on my Facebook thing, and then I see that they can't hardly wait to find out, was it her or him? Pastors' wives on Facebook of pastors that I know and have had preach here. I don't go along with that. I don't. And listen, I don't care if you say amen to that or not. I don't go for that stuff. It's a setup. It's a setup. Are we not conscious? Are we not aware of how the devil is moving in to our homes and into our churches and our own personal lives? Are we not aware of that? Are we not conscious of it? Are we still ignorant of his devices? Or have we had at least somebody in this church preach and say certain things on television, certain things on the radio, certain books you read, they're strongholds of the devil meant to lock you into bondage? I've preached that enough. I know I have. And I don't think it's right. Oh, I caught myself. I did. I want an amen. But I'm going to say it if I get an amen out of somebody or not. Let me tell you something. Music and idol worship have gone together since Babylon mystery religion was first started. Music and worship. And I want to tell you something. If there is a stronghold in our churches right now, it's through the avenue of music. There was a time when you would not have dared sing the devil's songs inside of the house of God. And you would have not have dared to do that. And then somehow they came out of California, all comes out of California, and in California the hippies movement started in, and they started bringing in all this different music into the church. And then it just took over. And so now people are amazed when they come into a Bible-believing church like ours, and they want to go, well, where's all the songs at on the screen? Well, we have them in hymn books right here in front of you. You ought to pull it out and open one up and read it every now and then.
Amen.
We're still amazed that we sing these old songs. So these songs, that in case some people can't, they've never heard of them before, but the church has been singing them now for 200 years, the same music, the same songs. And people are amazed at that. And I just want to make you aware of the kind of stronghold that music has in your life. And if you're angry with me that I said that, they built a nest right in your belfry. They did. The foul spirits have built a stronghold right inside of your life when you say, I wish he would get off of that stuff. And I wish he would do it soon because it's going to come back on at 1 o'clock. And I don't want to miss it. Now, I want you to notice, verse 7, therefore at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. It was the multitude versus the few. It was the mega church against the faithful who were not going to bow down, were not going to be part of the religious worship service, that were not going to do it. It was the few, not the many. And if you ask me what religious ideology I choose to go with, I choose to go with, by principle, the religion of the few versus the religion of the many. There's not going to be as many in heaven as there is already in hell. There's not going to be that many. And there are many ways to hell. Many ways. And unnumbered amount of ways to hell. There is only one way to heaven. One way to eternal life. One way to glory. One way to escape the roads of hell. It's not a popular way. It is a rejected way by most everybody in the world. Many are going to walk in that direction. Few there be that fight, the Bible says. There's not going to be that many. And I've encountered just in the last few weeks, somebody even saying to me, now come on, Pastor Mike, you know that a majority of the church doesn't believe that way. I don't care. That does not influence me. That does not affect my life. And let me tell you how this is in our lives. I'll tell you how it works in the church. Did you know that there'd be some Sunday when God's moving in the congregation, and I'll start out having an invitation, and I'll say, now come on, we need somebody, and some brave soul will take and make a walk down here to one of these altars down here. And then that's all it takes. Then somebody else is going to... Did you know that there are people always who are going to sit there and not do anything unless somebody else does it first for them?
Yep.
You ought not be that way.
Yeah.
You're a crowd follower. Whatever the crowd does, that's what, you know, I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wasn't going, everybody's bowing. That's not what they did. They were not going to follow the crowd. And I would tell you, young people, you listen to me, don't follow the crowd. The crowd's listening to Lady Gaga. They're listening. They're watching Katy Perry talk about how she kissed a girl and liked it. That's lesbianism. That's wickedness. Y'all don't listen to that stuff. And don't follow the people that are.
Yeah.
Turn that junk off. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your mind. That's where the crowd is going.
Yeah.
By the way, she had a new song come out last year about her fantasizing what it would be like to make love to an extraterrestrial. You know who those are in the Bible? They're the gods, little g. That's who they are. You don't think there's a setup going on right now for your kids' minds and for their worship? You're crazy.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. And listen, young people, if your parent will not police you and make you stop listening to that stuff, then don't wait for them. Do it yourself. My mom and daddy never had to march in my room and start going through my tape collections and find out where my FM, AM radio, transistor radio was and what it was dialed to. They never had to do that. You know why? Because I didn't give them a reason to. I just didn't listen to that stuff. And you say, well, yes, because you don't like it. You like that classical music. Yeah, I do like classical music, but I like some of the other junk too. But God put it in my heart a long time ago. Mike, that's not good for you. Mike, I want to call you to preach. I want to use you, and that's not good for you. Don't go down that path. And you just have to wake up one of these days and decide that you're not going to go along with what everybody else is going along with. And that if the denomination is moving this way, we're not going that way because that's not where heaven is.
Right.
And so if the denomination pulls out, then you leave. You just stand still and they'll walk away from you. That's what I found out. We didn't leave them. They left us. We just stood still and they walked away. And so, and this is why people will go to the mega church. This is why Joel Osteen's crowd is so big. This is why Rick Warren's crowd is so big. And everybody's doing this stuff because they're going the way with the crowd. And that's not where it is. There's just three that'll stand. And guess who Jesus ended up being with? Was he with the crowd or the few? He was with the few. That's not the message. That's not what I was going to preach this morning. That's part of it. That's only point number one. 2 Thessalonians. Are you there? Say amen. Somebody said 2 Thessalonians. Listen, it's okay if you don't know how to pronounce all these words in here. Amen, Brady. Amen. Brady can't pronounce them all. I can't pronounce them all. Huh? Don't ask Roy. Roy, stand up and read this next verse, shall we? Mayor Shelal Hashbaz. That's one of those names in the Bible, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, He's coming. Amen. He's coming. And by our gathering together unto Him, and He's going to gather us together. Somebody say amen. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now I'm going to tell you something. There is a falling away. I think the operation of it has already begun. I think the foundation has been laid for a falling away. I think the building has been being built for a long time. The setup has been going on for quite a long time. There are whole churches that are going to fall away, whole denominations that are going to fall away. They're all falling away to serve the false god of the last days, which is the Antichrist. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Let me tell you something. Those that fall away don't come back. Those that fell and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, God, Christ wasn't interested in saving them. They done made their choice. Three, however, did not. And I guarantee you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wasn't going, Lord, we're going to go ahead and bow, but we really don't want to. So God, go ahead and forgive us now before we do it. And then it'll be okay, won't it? And can I tell you something? That is how a lot of us have approached our own sin.
Yeah.
Are you listening to me? That is how a lot of us have approached our own sin. God, I'm going to go ahead and do this because, well, you know, everybody, I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be left out. But so God, I'm going to go ahead and do this. And then you just forgive me now. Are you crazy? No, you're not crazy, but you listen to the devil telling you that nonsense. Don't go ahead. God, forgive me now, and it'll be okay. If they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again under repentance. If they shall fall away. And the falling away is going to take place. And don't think that you can just be along, go along with everybody else and go along with it and Christ still be your Savior. It doesn't work that way. God has free grace, but He's got strict guidelines. Can I get an amen out of somebody? He's got free grace, but He's got strict guidelines. You can't say, I'll take the grace of God and then go serve idols. Paul said you can't do that. What agreement? What concord? What contract? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. You have no business bowing to idols. You have no business falling away. Somebody say amen. You have no business doing that. That's not part of the contract that you made with God. God said, I'll save you. God said, if you believe me, I'll save you. God save me. But let me go out and worship other gods? Are you kidding? That sounds like a lot of the salvation that people have bought into in these last days. Anyway, back in the book of Daniel, you had all these people, you had a falling away. God drew a picture of the falling away right there in front of me. He drew a picture of it, of what happened when the falling away takes place. Everybody else fell except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want you to just take this idea, long after I'm done preaching it, take this idea home with you and go study it in your Bible. You do that, don't you? You do that? After I'm done preaching, you take your Bible home with you and you go study things on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday so that by the next Sunday comes around you're a little bit smarter than you were this Sunday. If you don't, I want to encourage you. Don't just listen to Mike Hoggard. He's an idiot sometimes. Go take your Bible home and study to show yourself. He didn't say sit and try to stay awake during the preaching to show yourself approved. He said study to show yourself approved. And I'm going to give you just kind of the foundation this morning. You go home and you study things that fall. You study falling. You study things that fall. Because I'm telling you, we are on the precipice. We are on the verge of a falling away right now. And I don't want you to fall. I want you to stand. I want you to stand with me. Sure, I'll stand alone. But I would like it better if I was hooked arm in arm with some other people that were standing with me. I would like it if my wife were standing next to me saying, honey, I'll stand with you and I'm not going to fall. Don't let me fall. I won't let you fall. We'll stand together. That's what I want out of my marriage. I would like for my children to say, Daddy, we're not going to fall away. We're going to stand with you, Dad. We believe what you've been saying. We believe the Bible. Daddy, we're going to stand with you. I would like some church members to say, Pastor Mike, we stand with you. We're not going anywhere. We're not changing. We're not going to leave here to go to the mega church. We're not going to leave here to get the rock and roll show. We're not going to leave here because I've got personal sins that you preach on every now and then and I don't like it. And if I go to this church over here, they won't mention it. I'd like for you to stand with me. So I'm going to warn you how it works. I'm going to warn you how it works. What causes a fall? By the way, you know what the bottomless pit is? It represents a never-ending fall. Think about it. If the pit is bottomless, when something is thrown into the pit, how long and how far does it fall? Listen to me. That's why once the falling takes place, it's impossible to come back. Because every second that happens, every minute that goes by, you've fallen farther and farther and farther and farther and farther and farther, and it never stops. It never ends. What brings on falling away? Let me read some scriptures. I'm just going to move through this kind of fast. Hurry up and get the sermon done before my body kicks me out, all right? Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. When Moses saw the people were naked. Do I have to preach this here? One of the things that God laid on my heart during our revival services, and it was for me personally, but I'd mentioned something to this church on one particular night that I had been through some rough stuff at this church, and some people just really raked me over the coals, and it left me gun shy. And so I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but for a long time there's been some issues that I have not dealt with as pastor. Okay, because I'm just tired of running everybody off. It's how I feel. It's a weakness. Okay, but God just kind of got me back during that revival, and I'm going to be preaching some things that I'm going to call the issues of life. Some things that this Bible says, and they're not based upon anything that Reg Kelly says. I'm going to get them from the Bible. Is that fair enough?
Yeah.
I told you, and Reg is fine with this. This is not Liberty Faith Church, and I'm not Reg Kelly. But this is the same Bible that he and I both read, and I'm going to preach you some things out of this Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. This is summertime.
Yeah.
And we like to keep cool, don't we? Okay? But I'm going to tell you, God never approved of immodesty and nakedness. He never approves of it. He did not approve of it in the Old Testament. He does not approve of it in the New Testament. You can say, well, we're under the law. I mean, we're under grace. We knew what. Listen, I want to tell you something. You young ladies walk around in your short shorts with a word written across your backside with your cheeks hanging out. That is immodest. That is immoral. That is ungodly. And let me tell you what's really in your heart. You're wanting every man and boy that walks past you to be staring at your backside because you've got a little Jezebel in you. I'm just telling you how it is. That's exactly, you're getting exactly what you wanted. The 13, 14 year old girl is walking around, and then some 40 year old man's looking at their backside. You say, oh, that's sick. His eyes doesn't care how old she is or she is, and his eyes doesn't know the law, neither does her backside, and it's just as wrong for her as it is for him.
Yeah. Amen.
And I'm just telling you something. You call yourself a Christian, then you dress like one. You cover up your body, you begin to show modesty, and that's male or female.
Amen.
Don't show up to this church wearing nothing. You guys, wearing your little sweatpants. It will embarrass you, but I will ask you to go home and put some pants on.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, they had turned into nakedness. And it was naked to their shame. And something that God, you know what? God has instilled this in us as young human beings. When you're 2 or 3 years old, you can run around the house naked all day long. And nobody cares. Oh, look. Tickle, tickle, tickle. And I want to tell you something. Then something happens to you. And nobody ever told you to go put on a stitch of clothing. Something happens to you, and you kind of wake up one day, and you're a little bit older, and you go, I need to put some clothes on before I go out. I can't walk out of the bathroom now with no clothes on. I need to put some clothes on before I leave the bathroom. Something happens. That's nature. That's part of you. Adam and Eve immediately realized they were naked.
Yeah.
First thing they did was to cover it up. Amen? It should be that way in a Christian's life.
Amen.
To dress modestly and morally. That is not today's sermon. I will deal with that, and I will give you verse by verse of how the Bible tells us that we should dress. Is that fair enough? Verse by verse. And if the Bible says it, then I'll say it. If the Bible does not say it, I will not say it. Okay? I'm just letting you know what's coming. Okay? So you can say, you know, I was thinking about going to this church over here. Because they wear shorts in there. Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. You know who made them naked? The religious leader did. The religious, the pastor, Aaron, was in the place of Moses when Aaron left, or when Moses left. It was Aaron, the priest, the pastor, who had made them naked while Moses was gone. If that tells you anything about the condition of our churches right now. Verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and cut out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there, listen to the words. There fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. You're fallen because of idolatry and immorality. You go ahead and keep watching American Idol. You go ahead and keep listening to that stuff and keep paying money to Lady Gaga and keep paying money to Kenny Chesney. Is that a name?
Yeah.
Go ahead and keep paying money to these people. You're an idol worshiper.
Yeah.
You're an idol worshiper. Okay? Go ahead and keep on in your immorality. Go ahead and keep on with your internet pornography. Go ahead and keep on chatting with guys and gals online all day. Go ahead and keep that stuff going. Go ahead and watch them movies on HBO. You should not have HBO in your house and be a member of this church. That's not in our rule book. But I want to tell you something. HBO is nothing but pure smut. And if you're paying them $50 a month for that stuff, it's shame on you. Shame on you. $50 that you paid to HBO last month could be given here, and we could put out how many DVDs with that? About 200 DVDs with that? Okay, I mean, just straight. This is just straight, honest. You want to keep standing? This is how it's done. You quit watching sleazy movies. Quit listening to sleazy music. Quit reading sleazy magazines. Quit doing this because immorality and idolatry will cause you to fall. But listen, the devil knows how to go after pastors. He knows how to go after churches. He knows how to go after whole denominations. And ministries galore all over the world are being brought down by sexual immorality. Everywhere. It's happening everywhere. And if we think that we're immune because we're a Bethel church, in fact, he's going to go after us the hardest. You stand against it. I say, I'm not looking at that stuff. I'm not watching that movie. I'm not listening to that stuff. I'm not looking at that gal. I'm not looking at that guy. I'm not going to do that stuff anymore. I'm going to stand against it. Judges chapter 20, verse 46. Bible mentions lewdness and folly. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. Judges chapter 20, verse 4. The Levite and the husband of I got the words backward. Here's what happened. A Levite came in town, has concubine. The Benjamites came in to that where he's lodging, and they wanted to be with that man. They were sodomites, and the man took his concubine and sent her out there, which you ought not have. You know what a concubine is? That's a gal on the side. You say, well, Solomon had 300. Yes, he was wrong. You know what those women did to him? They caused him to fall.
Yeah.
He was building and bowing before images of Ashtaroth by the time it was all said and done. You see how it works? You see how it works?
Yeah.
Solomon, there's nobody in the world who had more wisdom than Solomon. And his immorality brought him down. And I don't think I'm the wisest, and I definitely don't think you are either. Amen? And it'll bring you down in a hurry. But see, here's what happened. They took that man's concubine and they raped her and they killed her, left her laying on the doorstep. And the man was so angry, he cut her up in 12 pieces, sent her to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent a note with them and he said, "You either show up with me to fight against these guys or I'm going to come after you." And I don't know how many thousands of men came from all the 12 tribes and they said, "We're going to put this out of the midst of our camp." And they went after those guys. And that day, the day of Benjamin, 25,000 Benjamites were slaughtered on that day. Why? Because of their lewdness and because of their folly. You know what? That was a crowd to go around telling dirty jokes all the time. That was the guys on the construction site, Jim, that every time a pretty woman walked by, the work was done. Woo! I used to work on construction sites, so I know what it's like. I know how it works. I know how it is. And I guarantee you, you will be taken down by your lewdness and by your folly. How about the sin of presumptuousness? 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 17. The messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there have been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he had made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man. By the way, if you just want a good illustration of the falling away that takes place and what is to be taken out of the way, when the falling away takes place and when the man of sin is to be revealed, it's right here in this passage. What did I say? First Samuel chapter 4. Go read it. You're going to see the whole deal right here. The ark of God is taken. You know what that is? That's the mercy seat. And I want to tell you something. God's had long suffering with you for a long time, and God has forgiven every one of your sins. Has He not?
Yeah.
You keep pushing the button. You know what you're doing? You're guilty of the sin of presumptuousness. I'll keep sinning, and God will keep forgiving. He has to. When you remember Psalm 91? This is why God laid it on my heart. You remember Psalm 91? Remember us reading that? He said, He will give His angels charge of thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. You remember who used that verse? The devil used that verse against Jesus. And he said, go ahead, flip off the mountain here. Because you know the Bible. God will send angels down to pick you up before you even hit the bottom. Go ahead, jump. Remember what Jesus said? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You push God's mercy button, and you do it regularly. You say, you know what? I'm going to sin, and I'm going to get the forgiveness now. I'm going to sin again, and get the forgiveness. And you keep pushing that button, and keep pushing that button, and keep pushing. And so far, God has forgiven you every time. But I'm going to tell you something. There's going to come a time when God's going to say, this is enough!
Right.
I'm not taking it anymore. God had put up with Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He had put up with them until he had had it. Because even God's got a line.
Mm-hmm.
And I dare say that I've been close to that line before. I don't want to go back there.
Amen.
That was, listen, I don't like heights. Unprotected heights. Okay? Now, I've been to the Grand Canyon, you know, where you can go and you can look, you know, over. They've got a rail, like right here. And I don't mind going to the rail and going, oh, wow. Because, see, I've got the rail. But if they take the rail down and say, Hoggard, you need to go over there and look over there. I'm going, no, I'm fine. I'm good. I like it back here. Amen? I like it where it's wide and safe and I can do this. Even if I fall forward, all of me will land on ground. That's what I like. Amen? But I want to tell you something. In my life, I have been to that edge. Had it not been for the mercy of Almighty God to pull me back and say, Mike, you need to get out of there.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something. A lot of you are just like little kids. You're going, can't catch me now. Can't do it now. Come on. You just said, you're going to rescue me. Come on. And you're going to take one more step. And you're going to go. And that'll be the end. Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, sins of presumptuousness. Sins of thinking that God was just going to bypass them. God was going to give them a free pass. God, hey, we are King James only. That means we have the freest of all passes. It doesn't mean that, Brady? Gary, how many pastors of King James only churches do you know of that have fallen? Fallen into immorality, adultery, suicide. Who do we think we are? In fact, the same problems that are out here at the smokehouse up here in American Legion Hall are problems within the fundamentalist ranks. Adultery, drunkenness. A pastor of a fundamental King James only church in this town was an alcoholic while he was pastoring the church here in this town. He was a drunk. Immorality, drunkenness, suicide, you name it, it's there. And you know what it's based on? It's based on presumption. Well, bless God, once saved, we're always saved, and we can never fall away. And so I want to tell you something. Not with everybody, but in a large, with me, that wouldn't sit well with me. Don't you ever tell me that now that I'm saved, I can go do whatever I want to do. Don't you ever tell me that.
Amen.
I think that's dangerous.
Amen.
That's causing a falling away, by the way. Let me finish up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters. There it is again. As some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day. You know what God did? 320,000 people in one day. Boom! Because of the sin of fornication. 23,000 who were hooked into internet pornography. 23,000 who were pawing after their neighbor's wife all day long or their neighbor's daughter. 23,000 who couldn't keep their hands to themselves dropped in one day. You think God's going to bypass yours? You're crazy.
Amen.
You're crazy. Something wrong with you. God said they were our examples. God said, you know what? I did it to them. I'll come and I'll do it to you too. Don't give me your dispensations either. Okay? It's the same sin. He says right here, these things were for our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. You know why Paul's saying that? You go ahead and keep lusting after those things and watch what will happen to you too. Can I tell you something about heaven, the place that we all want to go? It's clean.
Yeah.
There are no fornicators in heaven. There are no adulterers in heaven. There are no lascivious people in heaven. There are no dirty jokes in heaven. Amen? So you know what you do here? You learn how to shed that stuff off and get it out of your life so that you're clean when you get up there.
Yeah.
By the grace and power of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Neither let us commit fornication. Verse 8, neither let us tempt Christ. There it is right there. Neither let us tempt Christ. I'll sin all I want to. I'll dress how I want to. I will live how I want. I'll listen to whatever music I want to listen to. And I'll go to whatever rock and roll concert I want to listen to. And I'll make God forgive me every single time. And I know it's wrong and I'll make God forgive me every time. Yeah, God help us. You tempt Christ. Neither let us tempt Christ, and some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some also of them murmured and were destroyed. That's a whole sermon right there. Murmuring. Well, it's 12 o'clock. I wish he'd get done. But you're not going to say that to my face, are you? You're just going to go... About half of you went, wow, it is. It's after 12. Listen, I know I don't have a right to keep everybody here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I know that. And I know that at some point your body gets tired and we just have to get up. So I do try to watch time. But when you start murmuring about one thing, you'll start murmuring about everything else. And all of a sudden, there will be nothing that this pastor will do that you don't complain. And let me tell you something. Complaints never like to be in a locked closet. Complaints always like to be out in the middle of the room somewhere, don't they? And before long, you're just murmuring to yourself, and then you're murmuring to your family, and then you start murmuring to everybody else. And before too long, I don't have any credibility in your circle of influence. And that's how it's happened. That's what happens. And there are people who used to go to this church who will never darken the door of this church ever again because of that. As some of them, neither murmured, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know who the destroyer is? Paul, I'll tell you something. You want to talk about Bible prophecy? Let me tell you where your murmur is taking you. You're murmuring against God and against the Bible and against church services and everything else. The destroyer is Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. He's the king of the bottomless pit. And I'm telling you, God's going to unleash a horde of devils onto this planet, the likes of which humanity has never seen before. You have not seen evil until you see these guys. That's why God's kept them locked up all this time. They're so bad that God had to lock them up. That's how bad they are. And you know what God's going to do one of these days, Jim? He's going to let them loose. He's going to let them do whatever they want to do. And when you murmur and you have a life filled with dissatisfaction, and let me just preach murmuring just for a few minutes. I know it's 5 after 12.
Come on.
You have a life where you are never satisfied with anybody around you. You complain about this. You complain about that. You complain about how he looks, how she looks. You complain about how he does this. You complain about how she does that. Come on, who do you think you are? have a right to complain about everything. It's almost like you're the golden image. Remember what I talked about last week? You're the little god of your area, and nobody does anything right except for you. And you treat your wife, your children, your spouse, you treat them as if they can never make you happy enough to please you. Don't be surprised when you get handed the divorce bill. Don't be surprised when your kids have had this much of it and they won't take it from you another second and they bust out of home one night and they don't tell you where they went. Don't be surprised when that happens. Because the destroyer comes to those that murmur. Now all these happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That was written to Bethel Church. If there was ever scripture written to this church, this verse right here was written to us. Take heed, lest ye fall. This is only a partial list of things that cause falling to take place. Go study the scriptures. You'll find some more out. You might even find something that God's going to use to get right to your heart to say, you're on the edge and you don't know it. And I would sure like to rescue you from that, because I don't want you to fall. But don't mock me. Because if you don't straighten up, I'll be the one who pushes you over. That's God. Let's stand to our feet. I love this church. I love you. I do. I thank the world of you. I may not have been preaching to you, so don't think, well, I've had it with him preaching right to me. That was the Holy Ghost, by the way. There's probably 500 or 600 people online listening to this right now. I may have been preaching to them. You don't know. That's my out. See, now nobody can be mad at me. But I'm telling you, you take the Bible's warnings. You heed those warnings. You who think you stand now, take heed, lest you fall. I'm going to open this up for a time. If you'd like to come and pray, you come and pray. The Holy Ghost is dealing with you, you come and pray. If there's somebody here you'd like to pray for, you come and pray. There's a need in your life, you just come and pray. I'm giving you an out here. Okay, I'm giving you an out. Just because you came to altar doesn't mean I was naming your name in the service. Okay? See how nice I am? But there's a need in your life, and you just figured you'd just like to come down and pray about some things. Why don't you come down and pray about some
things? Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation, and some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Haugard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, You take over the reins in my life, and You be the Lord of my life, and You give me the promise of Your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos, or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.